Hello and welcome back to Spiritual Luncheon. I'm Apostle Debbie Ziggs. Today we are talking about the covenant of marriage, part two. We started off the other week talking about the covenant of marriage, understanding what it is. We're still dealing with healing for marriage and relationships. Our foundation scripture is Amos 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they are in agreement? And so we want to make sure that we are walking in agreement in order for our marriages to function in the way that God ordained them to function. In Genesis 2, verse 24, the Bible says, therefore, a mother shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen. And so it's important for us to understand what marriage is about. It is important for us to understand this covenant before you say, I do, especially to those of you who are just in relationships. Marriage vows are actually a declaration of commitment and dedication between a man and a woman. It's not something to be taken lightly. Remember, God is the one who established the institution of marriage, and he is also a God of covenant. And so the thing that you must understand if you are married is that you have made a covenantal vow before God and before man, and that vow of marriage makes you one with your spouse. And so that's why it is important for you to take this very seriously, because it is established by God. Now, we started looking at some of the covenant, some of the terms of the covenant that God established for those who are married. Now, in Isaiah 1:19, it says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And we talked about this in the previous Spiritual Luncheon 9, where we said that, you know, obedience is key if you want to have a fulfilled marriage. You have to obey the terms of the agreement, and you can have access to a great and wonderful and fruitful marriage if you are obedient to these terms. Now, what are these terms? Well, first of all, we look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 4, which says, every house is built and furnished by someone, but the builder of all things and the furnisher of the entire equipment of all things is God. So Hebrews 3, 4 tells us that the builder is God. And we've been looking at that and using the analogy of a house, because marriage, we are, you know, it can be likened to a physical house. You know, like in the natural, houses don't just happen. They are consciously built. Somebody has to, you know, come up with a plan and build it. They don't just wake up one day and see a fully built physical house somewhere. No, it takes conscious effort and input to make it happen. And so in the same manner, even much more, a good marriage just doesn't happen. It is consciously made to happen. So if, for instance, you are newly wed and you want to enjoy a good marriage, you must expect to making your marriage good. You are the architect of your own marriage. Whether a marriage is successful or not is determined by the two people in the marriage, which is the man and his wife. These are the variable factors. Now, any destiny or any marriage destiny is always in the hands of the couple themselves. And we see that in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, see, so let no one exalt proudly concerning men, boasting of having this or that man as a leader, for all things are yours. Amen. All things are yours. So meaning that consciously or and resolutely, we have to work out the destination of our homes. All things are ours. God has already given us all things, but we have to work out the destinations of our homes. Amen. No one else can build your home for you. You have the duty to build the house the way you want it. So it's important to stop shifting responsibilities to God and expecting God to do stuff for you. Yes, you know, we're in covenant with God, but He has given us all things that we need to make our marriages great, to make our marriages successful. And so that's why it's key that we keep, we work towards making a great marriage. The act of building is our responsibility. We have to be the ones to build. You know, we've got to fulfill our part so that God can fulfill his part. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God prepared, he formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. So the law of creation forbids things happening by themselves. They must be made to happen. And so we see that with God, that he created the heaven and he created the earth. Before then, the earth was a void. It was void. It was empty. It was shapeless. But God changed all that and made it to happen. In Isaiah 66 and verse 1, the Bible says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house would you build for me? And what kind can be my resting place? Well, the heaven, which is God's throne, and the earth, his footstool, were all created by him in the beginning. So he had to first create the heaven and the earth before he could dwell in both. The same can make our homes a heaven here on earth. However, the home and marriage that you enjoy must first be created by you. Your marriage is what you want it to be. You know, so your home is not going to adjust itself. Things are not going to happen because you want them or you wish them to happen. No, you have to figure things out through the word of God and then apply those principles to your relationship, to your marriage, and use the word of God to build your marriage. And that's when you can come and have a successful marriage. Now, after God created the heaven and the earth, we see that in verse 2, we are told, Genesis verse 2, the earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep, and the Spirit of God moving was brooding over the face of the waters. Well, God did not just keep silently watching. He acted. He acted and he reshaped the world to what he desired. And only then did he see that everything was very good. And so before then, he saw an empty waste. It was a void, but he began to reshape everything to whatever it is he desired. Well, in the same way, it is void today. Don't keep silent. Keep watching go, you know, to waste. Act and make it what you want it to be. You can do it. You are a co-creator with God, our Father, and so your situation is not beyond repair. You have to act on the word of God and see your home become the heaven on earth that you desire it to be. Now, true, you and I are the builders of our homes, that God is the ultimate builder. And so you have to constantly keep in mind that you are only able to keep your home through God's enablement. Now, the word of God is the basic raw material that we use. Applying the raw materials in your home is being built. Don't forget to give God all the glory. After all said in John 15, verse 5, without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. Amen. And so never, ever give room to pride in your life when you start seeing the good fruit of a blessed marriage. Why? Because pride, a prideful spirit, is a destroyer of destiny. And so give it no place. When your marriage starts to work out, when you see, as you take the word of God and you apply it to your marriage, and you begin to see things working out, you know, don't give room to a prideful spirit thinking, I did this, I did that. No, remember to give all the glory to God. Whatever goodness you see happening in your home, make sure that that goodness is given back to God, to him alone. And as you keep lifting him up in your home, you'll experience more and more and more of him. Now, it's important to understand that it's not just about building the home. You've got to understand that there's more to the home than just the house and just the two. You know, when God established, you know, or he created man and the female, the woman, he wanted to set up a family. You know, a family, like any other organization, involves two or more people, and it needs to be governed. You know, the home has to be ruled, and its affairs need to be controlled and directed to make for peace and fulfillment. And so the responsibility for this family rests upon the shoulders of both the man and the woman in the home, the husband and the wife. And this is the reason why marriage should not be entered into without consideration. When both parties cooperate in discharging their responsibilities, the family affairs or the family issues become easy, and the home becomes an interesting place to live in. It becomes an abode for God and the Holy Spirit. Always make sure that your home is a place where the Holy Spirit can dwell. Always make sure that God, the presence in your home, is conducive for God to come in. You know, you want the presence of God to be there. You want the Holy Spirit to constantly dwell in your home. And so if your home is filled with strife and division, that's not a place that God wants to dwell in. Amen. And so these responsibilities that God has given to us, aside from making our home what it's supposed to be, we also have responsibilities to our family. You know, the man has responsibilities and the woman has responsibilities. Now, if we go to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the savior of his body." What is this telling us? It's telling us that the man is the head and leader of this family government, we may say, you know. And so in any human organization, there's always the need for leadership. And the home is an organization of some sort requiring good leadership. Now, leadership is by no means an easy thing. You know, it requires strength and courage. Now, it is easier to be led than to lead. And so you find that men have to give leadership, not only to themselves, but also to their household. You know, so after creation, we see that God brought Eve to Adam, and he presented her to him for him to rule over, you know, not necessarily, but, you know, let's look at it from the word of God. I don't want to use certain terms that people would qualify to say, well, I'm ruling over you. Not in that context of lordship, but let's see it in Genesis 2, verse 22. The Bible says here in Genesis 2, 22, that, "And the rib part of his side, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he built up and made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." So God is the one who presented Eve to Adam. Now remember, God had just called them Adam, male and female. Adam is the one who named his wife Eve. So at this point, she wasn't even Eve. She was just woman. And then that's when now Adam said, this creature is now bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall become united and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence. He is the one that, you know, Adam is the one that named her Eve, but in naming her is because he had the headship. He was in the leadership position. Amen. So the fact that God brought Eve to Adam shows that Adam had responsibilities over Eve. Not necessarily, again, let me reiterate that, not where the man is like, you know, a taskmaster or he's a lord over the wife. No, he just has responsibilities over the wife. And in fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, that's where you'll find in verse 20 that Adam was the one that named Eve. The man called his wife's name Eve, Lifespring, because she was the mother of all the living. Well, why did he do that? He had the responsibility. Remember, God, when he created man and created all the animals, he left it to Adam to name the animals. Remember why? Because God had given man authority over this earth. He had said man should have authority and dominion on this earth. And so he was the leader. He had the authority to name and everything. And so even in the situation of the family, he is the headship. And so he has the responsibilities over his wife. Now, when God commanded Adam not to eat the fruit, Eve was not there. If you remember, she had not been made yet. You know, so in Genesis 2, verse 16, God spoke to Adam, and the Lord commanded man. Because in verse 15, we're told the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and garden to keep it. So Adam's responsibilities was to keep the garden, to take care of it. And so in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of blessing and calamity, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 18, now the Lord God said, it is not good or sufficient, satisfactory, that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, a meet suitable, adapted, and complementary for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every wild beast and living creature of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the air, and to every wild beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper, meet, suitable, adaptable, complementary for him. So at this point, Adam still, you know, Eve was not present. Now, Adam, as the leader of this family unit, he was supposed to have addressed and relayed God's commandment to Eve. However, he failed in his responsibility as the leader of the family. And so the devil penetrated that family unit and humanity was dethroned. Now, God made the human family an unbeatable team and established them as gods on the earth. When a man and a woman are joined together, they become one, they become a powerful team. You know, prayer of agreement between husband and wife is so powerful when the two are in agreement. That's why Amos 3:3 is so important. Can two walk together unless they are in agreement? Now, so when Adam, you know, because, well, first of all, God made that the human family an unbeatable team, and he established Adam and Eve as gods with a small g here on earth. But because Adam failed in his responsibilities, they lost control and they were sent out. We see in verse 23 that Adam said, this creature is not born of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman and all that stuff and all that. But if we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, we find in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So instead of enjoying everything, you know, the blessing of God, instead of, you know, enjoying the treasures that were in the Garden of Eden that were coming forth without him having to do anything, and, you know, without just sweatless victory, because of sin, God kicked him out of the garden. And, you know, once he lost control and was sent out of the garden, now he had to work. He had to till the land from which he came from. So he had to till the ground. So that was now hard labor. Amen. And so, for the man, if a man doesn't want to suffer, if the man being the husband of the home doesn't want to suffer the kind of dethronement that Adam suffered, as a man, you have to have your home directly under your control. And if your family fails, the responsibility is on you, the husband, and God will hold you responsible. Because after Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the garden, it was Adam that God called upon, not Eve, the devil, but Adam. We see in Genesis 3 and verse number 9 that when after they had eaten and Eve gave him that, the Lord God called, verse 9, called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" You see, even though God knew that it was the devil who had deceived Eve and deceived both of them and gave them the fruit which Eve ate before, yet Adam was the one that God called upon. And why? Because God had already committed into his hands. He had committed into his hands the home, he had committed the responsibilities of the home into Adam's hands. Amen. If you remember, before even Eve was created, God spoke to him and told him, keep this garden, don't eat of the tree of the fruit, of knowledge and good and evil and blessing and calamity. Don't eat that. So it was his responsibility after the woman was created and brought to him. He should have told her, we can eat anything, we can do anything, but don't touch that tree. And so because of the fact that God had already committed that portion into his hand, and he failed at his responsibility, God had to kick him out. So, husband, if your family fails, you are the one that God will call upon. And so I always say this, don't make that kind of mistake that Adam made so that you don't suffer what Adam suffered. Why do I say that? Because in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that the things that we read of now, the things that are written in the Word of God, were put in there before time. They were written for our learning. So in Romans 15, verse number 4, it says, "For whatever was thus written in former days was written for our instruction, that by our steadfast and patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from the scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish hope." Amen. So both the man and the woman in the home must make sure that there's no communication breakdown between them. That's why when we started the spiritual luncheon series, we were talking about communication breakdown in the home. And that's why it's important that you communicate, because clearly there was a communication breakdown between Adam and Eve, and it ended up with them being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. So as a husband in the home, placement in the kingdom of God is determined by how well you rule in your home. Now, if you cannot rule your house well, God will not allow you to rule his church, because he knows that you will not succeed at it. And in fact, the Bible talks about those to take up responsibilities in the church or in the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy and chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5, it says, first of all, it starts talking about, if any man, let's start in verse 1, the saying is true and irrefutable, if any man eagerly seeks the office of bishop, superintendent, overseer, he desires an excellent task or work. Now, all these positions really are positions of leadership. So I wouldn't even just limit it to the body of Christ. Even in the marketplace, if you're seeking a leadership position in the marketplace, it tells us here what the qualifications are. Now, a bishop, superintendent, overseer must give no grounds for accusation, but must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, circumspect and temperate and self-controlled, he must be sensible and well-behaved and dignified and lead an orderly, disciplined life. He must be hospitable, showing love for and being a friend to the believers, especially strangers or foreigners, and be a capable and qualified teacher, not given to wine, not combative, but gentle and considerate, not quarrelsome, but forbearing and peaceable, and not a lover of money, insatiable for wealth, and ready to obtain it by questionable means. He must rule his own household well, keeping his children under control with true dignity, commanding their respect in every way, and keeping them respectful. Verse 5 says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own household, how is he to take care of the church of God?" Now, again, like I said, this just is not limited to just the body of Christ, but it actually is, you know, you can extend it to the marketplace. How are you going to be in leadership position if, you know, out there leading and ruling over a people if you can't lead your own household? Amen. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, it tells us in verse 12 that let deacons be the husbands of but one wife, and let them manage their children and their own households well. Again, being a man of one wife, because you won't be distracted if you have two or three or four side dishes on the side there. And so you, in order for you to rule your house well, there's a limit. You know, if you can't rule your house well, there's a limit to how far you can go in the things of God. In fact, there's a limit to how far you can go in life. You know, if you don't know, if you're a husband and you don't know how to rule your house well, there's a limit to how far you can go. The same truth is repeated twice in the same chapter, showing its importance. How well do you rule your home? This is the question, husbands, you should ask yourself. How well do you rule your home? Now, to rule the home well, you must be a loving husband. You have to be a loving leader, not a taskmaster. You know, love is a necessary ingredient that you as a husband must possess for effective leadership. You see, Christ rules the church with a rod of love. So also for the husband to succeed, he must rule his home with the same rod, the rod of love. In fact, it's a scriptural commandment for the man to love his wife as Christ loves the church, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It tells us in the word of God that husband, you know, not only do you love your wives, but you have to love your wives as, you know, Christ loves the church. And I always make this an important, you know, when I'm talking to people who are in, you know, premarital counseling, I make this an important factor. You know, if when you're asking God or believing God for a spouse, that man must be able to love you like Christ loves. It's a condition that you have to have in your list of things that you're desiring. If you're desiring a husband, that man must love you the way Christ loves the church. If he cannot do that, then he's not going to be able to love you in the way that you desire to be loved. So, husbands, you're commanded to love your wives as Christ loves the church. Now, remember that Jesus Christ loves the church because he gave himself for us even while we were yet sinners. So, husbands should also love their wives sacrificially because Jesus loved us sacrificially. He loves us, you know, love your wife sacrificially and conditionally and limitlessly. Don't forget that love is not love until it is expressed. And so express your love to your wife in words and in action. As a woman, I'll tell you one secret. No woman hates to be loved. Because when you demonstrate your love to your wife, you'll be able to govern your home with ease. Now, there are some men who are fond of rejoicing at the fact that they are the head of the home, forgetting the responsibilities attached to that office. It's not enough to rejoice at the great authority that God has vested in you as a husband, but you have to live up to those responsibilities attached to that office. Anything happening to the body is felt most by the head. And so when you, as a husband, you occupy such a strategic position that can influence and determine what the lives of other family members will be like. And as the head of the home, you must live up to that expectation so that Christ can be magnified, not only in your life, but in your home as well. So don't let God regret making you the head of the home, because if he has to, he will switch it around. But it is your responsibility to be the head of the home. So by God's grace, we'll continue next time. And we will continue picking up from here, looking at all the different responsibilities of the family unit that God also established as part of the covenant of marriage. I pray that you were blessed today. And if your marriage is in any kind of trouble, I believe God for healing and restoration. I pray for you that God will work out whatever situation or challenges that you are facing. I trust God to perfect the things that are concerning you in your lives right now, especially as it relates to your marriage and your relationship. God desires that your marriage be made whole, that He restores, and He desires to restore your marriage to back to what He initially intended it to be. And so continue being in the Word, continue trusting God, and make sure that you're listening to these teachings and applying the principles. And by God's grace, in no time, your marriage will turn around. Thank you so much for joining me today. God bless you, and I'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.